Amen. Please be seated. This is an unusual moment for me to only stand up in front of you when we come to the sermon. Normally I'm up and down a few times before this, but that's okay. We were served very well by Russell and Philip and Abraham, and so I'm grateful for those men of faith. Just quoting a verse that we're about to quote many times, they stirred me on to love and good works as I heard them speaking and leading. Now, we are going to turn to that passage, Hebrews 10, so please do that. Now, also, if you are a child, and I mean physically, not emotionally, you can go and grab a worksheet over here, and if you fill that out, then you get a reward at the end. Come and hand me the worksheet that you filled out, which is based on the sermon for today, and you'll get a chocolate or a lolly or something like that. And I think Snicker bars are in there at the moment. They were somebody contributed those last week, and so if that sounds great to you, then come and grab a worksheet and we'll fill it out. I've forgotten where Hebrews is. There it is. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read, and then we will look at the meaning of God's word. From verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, the holy places, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from any evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries of God. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of one or two witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Father God, as we are sobered by these words, I pray that you would minister to our souls through your word, that we would see this great height toward the beginning of this passage of being sprinkled clean and being free to come with confidence and assurance into the holy places because we have been given a doorway, a curtain that's been opened through the flesh of Christ Jesus, who bore the wrath that we deserve. But may we also stand in great fear of the possibility and of the reality for so many that the blood of Jesus does not cover them because they are living in perpetual and intentional sin. Father, I pray you speak to us, that you cause us through this passage to run from our sins and to run to Christ our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, every Lord's Day is a special day, a very special day, a day of celebration, a day to remember the Lord and what he's done for us. But this Lord's Day is particularly special because something significant is happening, which doesn't happen every week. In fact, we've had a couple of weeks in a row now where special things have happened. Last week we baptized three people, and that was an amazing privilege to be part of that. And this week we will be welcoming them into membership and several others into membership. We'll do that after our closing song and before communion, before we gather around the Lord's table together. And I thought that this would be a good moment then to pause and reflect on a problem that this poses for the church. You didn't hear me wrong. I said this is a potential problem that is posed to the church. It's a thing to celebrate. It's a wonderful thing to welcome new members and see new people coming along and all of that. But it is also a bit of a problem. And it comes with some potential dangers. And I want to focus on those dangers for a moment. And I wonder if what I'm about to say will ring true and maybe even will put into words something that many of you have thought or felt over the last 12 months. You see, the last 12 months here at South City have been marked by some pretty major change in the life of the church. And I don't mean change in terms of worship style, though there may be some minor changes with a new pastor coming on. I've been here for 12 months. For those who have recently joined, that's the reference that I'm making, is me coming along in the last 12 months. Some minor changes in personality, and you'll notice that I don't have an accent quite the same as the previous pastor, and so on. But that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about actually, and I'm not talking about doctrinal change either, just so we're all clear. We've had the same doctrine. What I'm talking about is change in people who have come along, change in attendance, change in the core of the church, change in the membership of the church. You know, when I first got here, 15 people left immediately, and it wasn't because they didn't like me. They said they did. They liked me, and it wasn't because they didn't like you. Well, maybe one or two of them didn't like you, but I don't know. But it wasn't the reason. And six of those 15 were also founding members of the church. Right. So this leaves a gap. Right. This is a massive gap. This church came into existence 8 years ago with 14 members, and six of them left all at once. You'll remember, of course, I'm referring to Alfie and Elsie, who were Alfie the pastor and Elsie his wife. They obviously left to retire when I came. And then we also remember Glenda, Blessed Glenda, who was a founding member, who was also retiring as I was arriving. And she bought a house in Hamilton to be closer to family and has moved there. Again, I don't think that was my fault that she did that. She, as far as I could tell, liked me, at least a bit. Then there was Simon and Natalie, founding members again, and they were already living in Hamilton and faithfully driving to South City every week for years to support the church. And it was their long-term plan to eventually go to Trinity Reformed Baptist in Hamilton. And they were planning on doing that later, but then of course COVID happened, and now no one's allowed in and out of Auckland for 3 months. And so it just seemed like the Lord's timing for them to then choose to settle into Trinity Reformed at that point, and we gave them our blessing. Simon is still the accountant for the church. He looks after the accounts, so he's very much in support of what we're doing. And then of course John Bycroft is mentioned in the prayers on a regular basis because he had such a pivotal role in the church. He was a founding member. He's now in his 90s, and he was being driven up from Hamilton. He lives in Hamilton. He was being driven up every week for years and years by Simon and Natalie. And when they decided that they couldn't come anymore because of COVID, and of course he couldn't come anymore because of COVID, that was the time that he stopped coming because of his age and his health and his difficulties. And Philip and I go down and meet up with him on a regular basis, and we're overdue to go again, but we try and go about every couple of months to visit John Bycroft. Six founding members all gone in a matter of a couple of weeks. And then we had, remember, Al and Jean, who had their four children. They had to return to the US because of visa issues. They left in that same time frame. And then if you add up all the kids as well, that comes to 15 people. Now, in a church of this size, 15 people is a big chunk, right? And then you add to that a bunch of new people coming, which is a great thing, a great celebration. More than 15 people have joined since this 15 people have left. So we've gotten a bit bigger, but it's different, right? And the different thing that we're feeling is the thing that we're feeling. It feels different. And those of you who I think have been here for a number of years and are now here now are feeling that, right? There's a sense in which things are great and wonderful, but also different. And there is also a great danger in that with the difference, with the change, there could be rifts. There could be breakdowns in community. There was an amazing community for so many years in this church. And that community is in danger, right? Because of the change that's happened. Add to that the fact that we have been through one of the worst years for genuine, consistent fellowship ever. Through 3 months of literally not being able to see each other, physically, and then with significant restrictions after that, and then with colds and flus that have been worse than they've been in so many years because we were kept away from each other for 2 years, and now we're all sharing our germs, sharing and caring, and we're all getting sick, right? And so we're all away. And then COVID is still there. We've got this other wave of COVID and so on. People were sick from COVID just last week and couldn't make it. It's still a thing. And so all of those things combine, and I'm looking at this thing and I'm going, I should probably sound the warning as the pastor of this church that this is potentially a problem. It's not necessarily a problem, but it is potentially a problem. And I want to suggest to you that these major changes in the personnel in the church do make us vulnerable. They offer an amazing opportunity as well. An amazing opportunity to knit ourselves together well, to remain on course, to remain loving each other, knowing each other, stirring one another up, and so on. But they also present a difficulty, and they make us vulnerable if we aren't going to be intentional and committed to that process of knitting ourselves together. See, we as a church play a vital role, I believe, in this city and in this nation. If you count the number of churches that are genuinely biblical, faithful, gospel preaching churches in this city, it isn't that many. Imagine if those churches then were weakened by lack of knitting together, lack of genuine love and fellowship and commitment to each other. Imagine if we were through being weakened in terms of our fellowship together, were therefore unable to function well as a church and function in our mission as a church in this city. Imagine the impact that would have on the kingdom of God in this city. Now there are churches that are preaching the gospel, but they are few in this city. And if South City were to become ineffective in its mission, in its witness, in its stability, this would be disastrous, I believe. I'm not saying that God somehow needs us, but I am saying that God has called us, and therefore we need to obey the call to be effective, to be a faithful church, faithful to one another and faithful to the witness in this city. And so I do feel it's needed at this point to sound that warning, to sound that sort of taking stock of the situation in which we're in, and ask you to consider it prayerfully. You see, what we need actually, and this is the great opportunity that we have before us, is we need to be intentional about knitting ourselves together in such a way that we know each other well, we love each other well, and we are able to minister with each other well. We need that. We need to work on that. And so I've chosen this morning as my text this amazing passage from Hebrews 10, which is often pulled out as a passage by pastors when attendance is getting down. because it's just a reminder of, you've got to come to church, you know. That's what it says. Don't forsake the gathering. And it certainly says that, but I'm wanting to use it I want to apply it in a far more broad way to our church and talk about exactly what's being called upon in this passage. This is a call to be the church. This is a call to minister to each other, to know each other, love each other, to stir each other, to consider how we might stir each other. This is a call to approach the throne of grace together. This passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is known as the lettuce patch of the book of Hebrews. Do you know why it's called the lettuce patch? It's because it's got lots of let us statements. Let us do this. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast, verse 23. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, verse 24. This is a passage about us and letting us do things together. This isn't a passage about go and do. This is a passage about let us do. And this is the key. It's a passage that I believe gives us the instructions we need to get through this particular moment of unfamiliarity with each other and work towards a new founded familiarity for the sake of the continued growth and health of this church. I am trusting the Lord with the future of this church, and it may be the Lord's will that more are added to this church. But do you know what? If we can't continue to be a church that knows each other, then that would be such a curse on us as a church to have so many people joining. We need to know each other. We need to be a church that people can join. We are not called to be a gathering of strangers. We are called to be a church that comes together to know each other, stir each other, and minister to each other, and minister with each other. So I want to go through this passage with you in some detail. And what we are told is three things in this passage. It's amazing how every passage I ever read has three things. But this passage has three things as well. It gives us a thing to consider, a thing to attend, and a thing to fear. A thing to consider, a thing to attend, and a thing to fear. So let's start then with, we're going to start at verse 24. A thing to consider. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And I want you to focus on that word consider. Let us consider how to do that. One of the main jobs of an employer or a manager is to stir up their staff to work harder, to work better, to work more efficiently, and essentially to make more money. That's basically their job, to stir them up more and more, and to spend significant amounts of time and energy considering how to stir up their employees, considering how to stir up those under their management, that they might be more productive, that they might be more fruitful. If you've ever been a manager, you will know that this is very much the case. And most managers spend countless hours doing this, thinking about management, thinking about how to do it better. They read books, endless books on management. They attend courses and seminars. Their company sends them away to these courses and seminars, asking the question, how can I stir up my staff to be better staff, to do their job better? All for the sake of having a successful company and bottom line, making money. Consider another example. A sports coach does the same thing. The job of a sports coach is to stir up their players, to train harder, to play harder, to sharpen their skills. Is this not the case? That they might be more effective on the playing field. And they spend countless hours thinking and considering how best to do that. I remember watching a documentary on a football team in the US, university level football team, college football, And the amount of hours that the staff, and we're talking multiple coaches paid full time to coach this group of students, spending all day in their office watching plays, watching previous practices, watching games, to consider how they might best coach and stir up their players. The players, by the way, are in university. They are studying all day. They only come to practice for a few hours in the afternoon or maybe before classes in the morning. The coaches are considering all day in their offices how to put together the perfect practice so that they might best stir up their players to be better players. This, I think, is a very useful analogy of what we are being told to do in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to do this. What this writer is telling us is this, that you are a coach, that you are a manager, that your job is to stir up your brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good works. We are called to be spiritual coaches, spiritual managers. And a good coach will spend time considering how to coach, how to stir up. This is not just the call of the pastor to be the coach of the church, to stir people up spiritually. This is a call to every member. This is the lettuce patch. This is let us consider how we might stir one another up to love and good works. And consider how vitally important that role is. Consider how useless a player is who never gets any coaching. Consider how useless a worker is who's never managed, who never has anyone who's keeping them accountable above them. This is how the system works. And consider how useless a Christian is who has no church, who has no one considering how to stir them up and putting effort into that. Also consider this. How many other coaches are there in the world trying to lead your brothers and sisters in the opposite direction from where they ought to go? Consider how much work is being put into making people worship things that aren't God, into idols and so on. Consider how effective the devil is in his work of being a spiritual coach or manager. I don't want to rebuke you. That's not my point in saying this. But it is worth considering how we might use every moment in fellowship together to best stir one another up. And I would ask you the question, again, not to rebuke you. How many of you considered on the way to church this morning the ministry opportunities you might have with the people you meet with? I know that some of you did. Again, I'm not saying this to rebuke you. How many of you in your prayer times during the week brought brothers and sisters in this church to mind and considered their spiritual needs and how you might stir them up in such a way as to produce greater love and good works in their lives? Again, I know that some of you did. But I do ask you to consider that question again. But then we ask this question. How are we going to do this with our brothers and sisters, fulfilling this vital role, if we don't know them well, and if we don't have regular opportunities to gather together and be together as a church? So we move to the next statement, a thing to attend, in verse 25. The question, how do we encourage? How do we stir each other up if we don't know each other and if we don't see each other? This is a question that I've got on my mind. And it seems that this is the same question that the writer of Hebrews had on his mind. I think it's safe to assume the writer of Hebrews was a he. I don't know which he was, but it seems that he had this on his mind, because he immediately goes in verse 25 to the place and the means by which this stirring might take place. He says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now people, as I've said, often use this passage as a weapon against their people who are attending less frequently than they would like. And I can see why it would be used for that end. I mean, I don't think that's entirely wrong. I think that it is the call of a faithful pastor to remind people of their responsibility to attend the weekly worship service. I think that is important. It does mean that, but it means much, much more than that. And I think that the more than that bit is the more important bit. Because you see, if it's really just about attending a weekly worship service, then you may well be lulled or tricked into thinking that if you just show up at 10:30 and you leave at 12 or 12:15 when the service is done, and you do that every week, then you are fulfilling what's being called for in this passage. And I don't think you are. I don't think you are by a long shot. This verse is not just about ticking the box of attendance. It's not about simply how often you go to church. This is a verse about why you should go to church. This is a verse about what you should seek to achieve when you go to church. This is a verse about what you have in mind, what you are considering as you come to church, and what you are considering as you leave church, and what you are considering during the week when you're away from church. How to stir people up is what this is about. I think also it should be obvious that this is about much more than just the weekly gathering on Sunday morning. It is about that. It is certainly about that. This is a statement that includes that, for sure. I mean, if you go through this passage in detail, and if you have the Greek text in front of you, you'll see this word in verse 25, episynagoge. What does that sound like to you? Synagogue? Yeah, synagogue. This is where people went every single Saturday. And they are being told to meet together, to episynagoge, to do that thing which they were doing every Saturday. They are being told to do that. That is certainly what's being commanded here. But it is far more than that. It is far more than just attending the service, I believe. Well, we might ask the question then, well, how much church attendance is being asked for? How much attendance is being required? Church on Sunday, maybe another meeting during the week, maybe something else. And the answer is this. As much as is needed in order to know people well enough to be able to effectively stir them up for love and good works. That's the answer. This is a call to belong to a community where you are known and where you know people, and where you have regular opportunities to stir people up, to provide spiritual coaching and spiritual management to those in the church. I mean, how many times during the week does a coach make contact with the players? Even in just the sports fields around South Auckland, it's much more than once a week. It's practice, maybe 2-3 times a week, especially when the season is in full swing. And of course on game day as well, with opportunity being taken for pep talks at the beginning of the games and so on, how it goes. How much more crucial is it that we obey what is being instructed of us and attend as much as is needed in order to be aware of people and have them aware of us, that we might then be able to consider this person's specific needs, how I might encourage and provoke and stir, and not in the annoying way, stir people up for love and good works. I know that we stir each other up, but let's stir each other up for love and for good works. This is so, so important. This is a call to being involved, actively involved in a community. On Sunday, absolutely, but also during the week. Not just during the week. You know, you hear people say, oh, well, I don't forsake the gathering because I have my little woman's coffee group on a Monday, but I don't go to church. That's not what's being talked about here. This is a call to active participation in an established local church, meeting together on a Sunday morning and being part of each other's lives during the week as you are able. We might ask the question, well, how on earth can I do that? How is my attendance at things and my participation in things actually stir people up? Let me tell you something about me. I am a better pastor when more people come on Sunday morning. I'm admitting something to you now. Something about you showing up on a Sunday stirs in me love and good works. Maybe to a degree beyond what it should. Maybe I should be just constantly stirred up to love and good works. Even if three people show up on a Sunday morning, I'm still stirred to love and good works. More people, more stirring. I'm a human being. And if it happens to me, it happens to you. I know that when you come into this church and you see a good group of people that you know and who have made a commitment to being here, and you are reminded of their faith. They have given up their day, their time, their evening, their Sunday morning, because they value you and they value God and they want to worship God. And you see that and it stirs something in you. That's just getting here. That's just showing up. That's what happens. Just seeing people's mouths move during the singing, hearing the voice behind you and around you during the singing, stirs up love and good works because you hear their love of God. One of the great privileges of my week is hearing people pray on a Thursday evening. Occasionally they pray for me by name, and I won't mention who often does that, but it is a tremendous blessing to me to hear that happen. But to hear people praying for the needs of our world stirs me to love and good works. Coming to the Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:30, and seeing people watching as the presentation is being given, as I'm standing here giving the presentation, seeing people watching and nodding. You engaged with that. I'm stirred by the fact that you nodded when I said that. The conversation immediately after the service. If someone brings up the message and says something about the message, I'm stirred as I hear conversations between other people. Even conversations about things that weren't related to the sermon but were related to life or spiritual things. I'm seeing other people stirred. And the better we know each other, the better the stirring. The more you know about the other people in this church, the more you know about their weaknesses, the more you watch the video of previous practices, as the coaches do, as you replay in your mind this person and the conversations you've had with them previously, and you build a relational credibility with them, and you're able to just say things in a way and at the right time, which you know will be encouraging to them. You can do that. You do that every day with the people you know. Make this people the people you know, that you can do that and stir them for love and for good works. It is immensely needed and immensely valuable. You know, in this church we have a pattern of meetings, which I've placed before you a number of times, and my motivation for placing them before you is because I want you to attend them. The Sunday morning Bible study at 9:30, which happens every single week. And the prayer meeting is the other one that is weekly on a Thursday evening at Philip and Naomi's house. We also have regular men's and women's events on Saturdays usually. The men's event coming up next Saturday morning. I think that these are more essential now than perhaps they've ever been in this church, because of the potential there is for rifts, relational rifts. Not knowing each other well enough rifts, becoming strangers to one another. I think those meetings are more essential now than ever. The coming on a Thursday. Now I understand there are many of you who would like to come and can't. I'm not trying to lay up guilt upon you, but if you can come, I would ask you to. I think it matters that much. If you can come on a Sunday morning to the Bible study, and have a quick conversation with somebody before the study starts, and then sit through the study and have a conversation with somebody else about the study, and then stay through the service, and then have conversations with people after the service, and add your voice to the singing, and add your amen to the prayer, and give your attentive face to the preaching of God's word, so that others who are distracted and they see your attentive face, they're stirred up to be attentive. This is how the church ministers to each other. To turn the conversation after the service towards spiritual things, toward the sermon if you want, or other spiritual things. The thing you have in common with everybody else here are spiritual things. You don't need to relate on cricket or sports. You don't need to. Christ is your point of contact with everybody in this room. Because actually, this is the time where the coaching happens. So many people come into this church. Most of us come into this church and to the meetings that happen during the week. And that really is the main time that they are meeting with their coaches, which is all of you, where they are reminded of who they are in Christ and reminded of who Christ is for them and over them, and reminded of the eternal future that they have. That happens for most believers, mostly at these gatherings. It happens during the week, privately as well, we hope. But it is such a blessing to come into church and know that it isn't just your faith that has to get you through the day, but everybody else can stir you and you stir them. Now, I know that we have been through a season of illness. COVID is still with us. I know that it's been raining, and I've been feeling sad about the fact that it's been raining. You know, I come from Timaru, and it rains less than half the amount it rains in Auckland. And apparently this has been a particularly wet winter. It's cold, it's dark. Who wants to get home from work at 7 and then rush out to a prayer meeting in the rain, in the dark? I know that. But I think it matters enough to do it. You know, the writer of the Hebrews was not speaking to a church that found it easy to gather. The first century church was plagued with difficulties, plagued with distance from one another, plagued with persecution, with danger, with difficulty. And he says to them, let us consider how we might stir one another up for love and good works. And how do we do that? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think we need to do this better. We need to be a church that does this well. So I don't want this moment to be about piling on guilt. This is what you ought to be doing. I also don't want this moment to be about just advertising to you the stuff we do during the week. I want this to be a moment where you see the tremendous opportunity, but also the tremendous danger that we are in if we don't knit ourselves together really well as a church, especially given the changes that have happened over the last 12 months. I mean, this is from my heart. This matters. And it matters also for this reason. Because there is also a thing to fear in this passage. Verse 26. You know, I've heard many sermons on this passage again, as I've said, to talk about the need for attendance, the need for gathering together and all that. The need to stir one another up. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this passage which carried on into verse 26 and used verse 26 as a reason to gather and as a reason to stir one another up. And yet that is exactly what it is, verse 26. Because what does verse 26 start with? What's the first word of verse 26? For. In other words, I'm about to tell you why it's important together. I'm about to tell you why it's important to consider how to stir one another up for love and good works. Because if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries of God. And then an illustration from Moses' day: anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy at the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse a punishment do you think we deserve? By the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is sounding the warning to fear. To fear what? To fear continuing an intentional sin. And what's the solution to stop you from continuing an intentional sin? Consider how you might stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And especially as we say, see the day approaching, the day of great hope for the genuine believer, but the day to be feared by anybody that might be continuing an intentional sin. I want you to notice this. This warning that's given from verse 26, is it a warning given to believers or to unbelievers? It sounds like a tricky question, doesn't it? It's not that tricky. This is a warning given to believers. I know it's tempting to say it's a warning that must be for unbelievers because we believe that God keeps those whom he calls. We believe that. The Bible says that. We believe that no believer will lose their salvation. That God preserves and causes to persevere to the end those whom he has chosen, those whom he has called. We have many verses that we stack up to prove that point. Philippians 1:6, a favourite one. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus. These are great promises. But it's also very clear that this warning is targeting believers. He's writing to those who he calls brothers. He's writing to those who are sprinkled by the blood of Christ. He's writing to those, encouraging them to enter the holy place with confidence and assurance. He's writing to believers. That's the lead up to this passage. But then why this warning? And the reason is simple. The reason is because it's through warnings like this that true believers are kept and sustained. It's through warnings like this that true believers are kept and sustained by the power of God. In other words, this is not a passage describing what might ultimately happen to a true believer. This is a passage describing what will happen to a person who thinks that they are a believer and yet does not persevere and instead continues in intentional sin. This warning is to real believers about what happens to fake believers who persist in sin. And how does God keep real believers from continuing in intentional sin? By stirring up church, to stir up one another, to love and good works through gathering together as the day of the Lord approaches. That's how it happens. This is a warning given to believers to keep them from sinning intentionally through keeping them considering how they might stir up one another to love and good works. Do you see that? You can't just preach two sermons on this. Come to church, that's sermon number one, and look out for intentional sinning, sermon number two. They are connected. The two are one in this passage. That's why the word for is there. You need to stir each other up to love and good works. For if you continue to sin intentionally, there is no salvation. And you need to not neglect the gathering, as is the habit of some. For if you continue to sin intentionally, there is no salvation for sin. Well, let me argue it the other way. If you continue to intentionally sin, there is no salvation, only wrath and judgment. Therefore, do not neglect to gather together, as the habit of some, but instead consider how you might stir one another up to love and good works. That's going through the text backwards. You see what I'm saying? This matters. I gave the sermon a provocative title: How Going to Church Might Save You from Wrath. The church is God's means for your perseverance. The church is God's means by which you do not prove yourself to be an unbeliever through intentionally continuing in sin. Because you go to church and others are stirred and you are stirred toward love and good works through the gathering together. So, in closing, I just want you to consider that. I just want you to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And I want others to consider how they might stir you up to love and good works. And that you might consider the absolute importance of being so involved in the meetings of this church. Sunday morning, midweek, Saturday. Because it matters so much more than just getting our statistics up. It shields us from wrath. And it knits us together as the church ought to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we are all guilty of sluggishness. I include myself in this completely. Of laziness, of selfishness, of failing on a daily basis to be for our brothers and sisters in Christ what they need us to be and what we need them to be for us. Father in heaven, I do pray that you rebuke us for this, but that you train us for better ministry together. Father, this church is beloved by me and by everybody here. Lord, help us to see how important it is that we be the church together, that we know each other well, that we serve each other, that we consider each other in prayer, in conversation. And that you might do such a work in us and in this community that binds us together, knits us together, and sees us stirring each other on for your glory, especially as we see that day approaching. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.